is doing in people's lives. And it sounds like you guys are out there on the ground with your hand on the plow, which is exactly what we should be doing, because we know the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So we need a few good men and women to go out here and share the love of Christ with other people. So it's always a blessing to hear testimonies too in the church, which doesn't happen often enough, in my opinion. So that was a real blessing to just get a chance to kind of raise your hand and just kind of tell what the Lord is doing. So I've been blessed already by being here. So I could go home right now and I'd be good, but I do have a commitment, you know, to be here. And I'm just going to share a story with you all. And, you know, before I do, I want you to know one thing, that I'm nobody. I'm just a regular guy, just like the guys in here. And if I was a girl, I'd be a regular gal, you know, like you ladies in here. But God is good, and in his sovereignty, you know, he chooses to reveal things to people, and he revealed something to me years ago. And so I want to share that story with you. If you think back to your life, the first time when you heard the gospel, the first time when you heard about the love of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made for you, maybe it was grandma and grandpa sitting on one of their laps and them sharing with you. Maybe it was sitting in a church pew somewhere in a country church or a city church, and you heard the preacher up there, blood, sweat, and tears, talking about the love of Christ, and the Holy Spirit was tugging at your heart and opening your eyes, and you're responding to the gospel. For me, when I think about when I first heard the gospel, I think about a word: guilty, attempted murder, guilty, first-degree armed robbery, and the sentence, life plus 100 years, life plus 100 years. When I was 19 years old and my whole life should have been ahead of me, I was looking in the rearview mirror because it just passed me by. They came and put me in cuffs. They took me downstairs. They took my clothes. They took my dignity. Even felt like they took my manhood. They gave me an orange jumpsuit, put me in a dorm room with a bunch of guys I didn't know. And that wasn't too unlike things that had happened in the past, where I was in and out different county and city jails before, but not like this, you know, not life in 100 years. And I wondered, like, what does that even mean? Like, I got to live my life, die, come back and do 100 years? Like, what does this even mean? And so I get into the dorm area. I sit down. And as soon as I sit down, before I could, like, breathe my next breath, another inmate approached me with the cardboard box with a lid on it, and he set it down at my feet and left. And so I looked around, and, you know, I'm curious, you know, what's in the box. And so I take the lid off, and I look inside, and what I saw was underwear, socks, T-shirts, all stuff that I didn't have, and then little packs of cookies, little bags of chips, candy bars, things like that. And so my first thought was, I got to kill this dude. I got to kill this dude because he giving me something. If I take it, he going to tell me I owe him like $10,000, or he going to want to do some stuff to me that I don't want to be doing, if you know what I mean. And so I figured I better get him before he gets me. And so I figured I'd eat some food, put on some of these clothes, make him think I took the bait, so he would kind of let his guard down, and that I would see what cell he was in, and later that night I would go take this man's life. And so I did just that. Later that night came, I made my way up against the wall when everybody was asleep, or so I thought. Got my back against the wall, took a deep breath, and rushed inside to take this man's life. Soon as I got inside the cell, what did I see but him and two other guys having Bible study? So I just I kind of stopped in my tracks because I wasn't expecting that. And so he continued to read, and at some point he stopped and he looked at me and said, "Man, you believe in God?" I said, "Nah, man, I believe in evolution." And that was just something I picked up in my local public high school. You know, I kind of thought we kind of built like apes. You know, they can walk upright and they got hands and, you know, a lot of similarities. So I thought, man, we must have came from apes. And that was the extent of my religion. And so he handed me this little thing called a Bible tract. And I took it, and they all looked at me like, "Okay, you can leave now." So I leave, and I go back to my bunk, angry, sad, afraid, a mixture of emotions and all negative, bad emotions, because I didn't know if I went to sleep that night, was I going to get a bunch of things happen to me that I didn't want to happen? Would I get beat up? Would I get murdered? Or maybe all of the above would happen with my luck, right? And so I get back to my bunk. I sit down, and all I could think about was getting a gun and blowing my brains out. I figured that would put me out of my misery. I didn't know what was going to happen after that, but the unknown of that seemed better than what I was going through currently. And so I didn't have a gun. And as I was contemplating taking my life, oftentimes they say when you have a near-death experience, your life will flash before your eyes. And that's kind of what happened to me. My life started flashing before my eyes. I saw this young boy that grew up in East St. Louis, Illinois, to a black father and an Italian mother. And I got picked on a lot because I didn't look like the other black kids. My hair was too straight and my skin was too light. So that caused a lot of problems. And you know, kids can be cruel. And so I got into a lot of arguments and fights and things like that. And so school wasn't kind. Being outside as a kid was not kind to me. And so I sought to have peace at home. But in a home was not really any different, because my father was a street guy who used drugs, sold drugs. He had four or five kids prior to me, all with different women. So this was the type of person that he was. And he was verbally and even more so physically abusive to my mother and to me. So I was scared to be in the house, because any little thing I would do, I'd get a slap against the head or a punch in the face or a kick upside the back or the butt. And so I was like, I didn't want to be in the house because I was scared. I didn't want to be outside with the other kids because I was scared, you know, of getting beat up. And so my mother recognized this turmoil in my life and in both of our lives. And she said, you know, if you want to make it, if you want to make it out of this situation, you'll go to school so you can get good grades, so you can go to college, so you can get a good job and have a nice house and a family and, you know, the white picket fence, you know, the American dream. And so I bought into that, trusted my mother, and she used to really help me in school. And so much so, when I was in elementary school, I was in gifted classes. And by the sixth grade, I was representing my school in spelling bees. And so I had at that point figured out what I wanted to be in life. You know, as growing up, everybody kind of, you know, what do you want to be? A fireman, a policeman, going to the military, fly airplanes, you know, all these different professions. As little kids, we think about a doctor, a nurse, things like that. Well, I had two things I wanted to be. I wanted to be like Michael Jackson. And that was just because everybody where I was at wanted to be like Michael Jackson. And if you're too young, you wouldn't understand that. And the second thing, for us more mature people, I wanted to be like Perry Mason. That was a black and white TV show of this guy that was a lawyer. And I just loved his confidence and his command in the courtroom. And plus, from my understanding, lawyers make a lot of money. So that could get me out the hood. And so that's what I wanted to be. I didn't look as good as Mike, couldn't sing like Mike, couldn't dance like Mike. So that was a kind of a dream that was just a joke. But the lawyer thing was something that I really thought I could achieve. And I was on the pathway to doing that. I was making straight A's. Everything was good. But by my sophomore year, the wheels kind of fell off, so to speak. I was coming home from track practice one day, and my mother was standing in the door, and she had tears in her eyes. And I asked her what was wrong, and she said, your father just got killed in a drug deal gone wrong. And I was like, wow. You know, I was 15 years old, and we never had a relationship other than him putting his hands on me and being demanding of me and being harsh and rude and mean. And in some ways, that would now stop. But more important to me was the fact that we never had the relationship. We never played catch with a football or a baseball. We never went to see a movie together. We never did anything together. And that had been taken from me. And that sadness and that hurt turned into anger and turned into rage. And like Pastor mentioned, you know, hurt people if it's not taken care of. And so I figured in some weird way as a 15-year-old that in order to feel close to him, I would become like him. And so I knew where his marijuana was. So I got it, started smoking, started drinking, started selling marijuana to my classmates, people outside of school. And by my senior year, I couldn't make money anymore because I was addicted. I was smoking it all up. So I graduated to selling crack cocaine. And I was making thousands of dollars a day, living the fast life, easy money, quick money. With that came a lot of turmoil with getting in fights, getting in shootouts, drive-by shootings. I mean, you name it, pretty much all the stuff you see in movies like this or you see in the news in big cities like St. Louis or Chicago or L.A., Houston, Miami. I got involved in that type of lifestyle, and that landed me right where I was at. And all I wanted to do was take my life because I had a chance, and I threw it all away. And so I opened up this Bible track. And the first thing it started talking about was God. It was Genesis. It talked about God creating everything in the earth, the insects, the animals, the trees, the flowers, the plants. And then his greatest creation would be man, Adam. And then he would place him in the garden and give him a job to tend the garden and to name the animals. And then God saw fit that he have a helper, that he have a mate with him. And from one of his ribs during a deep sleep, he created the first woman named Eve. And they would be in a perfect covenant relationship with one another. If this is what a covenant relationship looks like, this is what their relationship looked like together. And more importantly, what it looked like with God. Everything was perfect. Everything was good. And basically, God just had given Adam one rule. I get a chance to speak in a lot of public high schools, and what appeals to the younger generation, I usually say, how would it be if you only had one rule at home? And they're all like, oh man, it'd be great if we only had one rule at home. And I said, it seems like it would be great, but chaos would be all over the place if there was one rule. But that's all God did in his graciousness and his kindness and his love. He basically said, look, Adam, there's only one thing I would ask you not to do. See that tree over there? Yeah, that one right there. See that one? Just don't eat the fruit on that tree. That's it. All the other ones may have at it. In other words, you can have it all. Just leave me the one. I think that was very generous of God. He could have flipped it and said, you just eat from that one and let me have the rest. Don't eat any of that stuff. But God was being loving. He was being generous. He was being kind. And for those of us, probably most of us, know the story that the serpent came and had a conversation with Eve, and he lied and twisted what God said. And Eve was kind of shooken up, and this fruit was presented, and she took it, and then she took a bite while Adam stood right there, didn't say a word. Handed the fruit to him, and what did he do? He ate the fruit also. And then this word came into play that I never heard of before. And I was a 15-year-old person, grew up in East St. Louis, Illinois, small, poor city right across the river from St. Louis, Missouri, a bigger city, tons of churches everywhere, but never had heard this word sin before. Had never heard sin. This Bible track briefly explain what this word meant. It said basically it was disobedience against God. It was disobeying God. That was sin would be. And it listed some sins. It talked about liars. I thought, well, shoot, I'm a liar. I love to lie. It talked about adulterers. Well, I wasn't married, but talked about fornication. And I love that. That was one of my greatest and most favorite sins. It was, as I looked at the list, they all fit. And there was this verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that really got me to thinking. It said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Fallen short of God's standard, right? If this is God's standard, we could only get so close but never achieve his standard. And I thought, wow, all have sinned? Like, all means everybody. And I was like, wait a minute, I know I sinned. Like, I got a whole long laundry list, right? But this passage, if it's true, is saying that everybody has sinned. And it's like, you know what? Even the little white lies, yeah. Taking an ink pen from work that doesn't belong to you, like, technically that's stealing. Looking at somebody else's possessions, desiring to have them, coveting. And I started thinking, man, this is right. Everybody has sinned. And then it led me to the next verse. That was scary, by the way. But the next verse was the scariest thing of all. Because just a few chapters over in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it said that the wages, the payment for sin, is death. And I was like, wow, that means I'm going to die. Now, I wasn't crazy. I wasn't retarded or stupid. I knew that I was going to die one day, right? The minute we're born, every second of our life, we're growing to death, right? I knew that, but it wasn't talking about that death. It was talking about this spiritual death, this eternal separation that man would have from God. And because of this eternal separation, there would be but only one place that man would go to as a sinner, this place called hell. This place that was created not even for man, but for Lucifer and the angels that chose to follow him when they disobeyed God in heaven in the beginning. But see, this verse not only was the scariest and worst verse, There was a very beautiful, loving part to this verse too. It said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through his son, Christ Jesus. And then it started talking about this man named Jesus. Now, I had heard of Jesus. I might not never heard of sin, but I heard of Jesus before, right? Everybody done heard of Jesus. You know, Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. That was the Jesus I heard of on commercials on TV. That was the only Jesus I knew, and that was all I knew about Jesus. That little line right there that I just said that you would hear watching TV, seeing that commercial. So I started talking about this man named Jesus. The first thing it talked about was the way he was born, and that blew my mind because I know how babies are made, but that ain't how Jesus was made. He was born not of man, but of God. And you know, as I was contemplating this being true, I started to kind of play a game, if you will. If God, there really is a God, and if God is really real, and if he really created everything around us that we see, how difficult would it be for him to make a woman pregnant? That's nothing. He created Eve from a rib from Adam. Well, he created Adam from the dust of the earth. So it would be like eating a big old piece of chocolate cake for God to have a woman be made pregnant. So I'm tracking. I'm like, okay, I'm tracking with this. I'm vibing with this. I'm feeling you, God. That's what I'm thinking. And so it talked about him being born of God and not of man. And the reason being because not just because of the prophecy of this, but it was his perfection, right? That was the only way he could be perfect, which made him fully man and also fully God, unlike any other person ever born on this earth. And it didn't just stop there, because then it talked about this man's life, about he never sinned. He always, always, always was obedient. And then it talked about out of his obedience to the Father, out of his love for people that he came for, his own people wanted to kill him. His own people, the Jews, wanted him dead because he would eat with the prostitute. He would offer living water to the woman at the well. He would go eat at Zacchaeus' house, the tax collector. He would time after time after time love those undesirables, those who appear to be more sinners. But we know that's not true, right? Because the Pharisees, they were a different breed of sinners there, boy. They wrote the book on sin, if you ask me. But this man loved these people. He loved them all the way to death. You know, the most fascinating thing, in my opinion, one of them about Jesus' death is that nobody took his life. He gave his life. And that's what he came for. He gave his life for his enemies. And who are his enemies? Everyone. Everyone. Born sinner. Born enemy of God. And Jesus gave his life. And he died. He shed his blood in atonement for our sins. A payment that no man could make of his own. But God would choose to send his only begotten son to this earth to die the most gruesome death a man could die, so that we could have forgiveness of sins, so we could have salvation and one day be with him in heaven. But see, it didn't just stop there. It's like, man, God, like, man, you like awesome, right? Like, I think we use the word awesome too much, because if that's the top, then that word should only be used in reference to God. I don't know a word that's better than awesome, because just the first part, the awe, right? Like God is to be awed and nothing else. And I'm preaching to myself now, so. But after that, he rose again. He rose again. He came back to life. Up from the grave, he arose, right? You know them Easter songs? Like, we need to be singing them every week. I be waiting on Easter to come so I can hear "Up from the grave, he arose." Like, I want to hear that like other weeks. Because those are some awesome songs, man. That increases our faith. That puts joy in my heart and makes me want to go out and tell people about this risen Savior that we serve today. So Jesus arose, and there was, we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we can see where Paul writes to the first letter to the church at Corinth about him being revealed and 501 times seeing him, and Thomas seeing him, and the 12 apostles seeing him, and some of the disciples seeing him. And then he mentions lastly that he even had the opportunity and privilege to see this risen Savior who he had that encounter with when the scales fell from his eyes. So it's documented historical proof that this man, Jesus, was alive. And it's also documented historical proof that when they rolled that stone away, there wasn't nobody in there. There was nobody in there because he was alive. And so obviously I'm embellishing a little bit here because all of what I'm saying was not in this little Bible tract. But you get the picture. And so it talked about if you want to have salvation, if you want to enter in this covenant relationship that God desires to be in with you, then all you got to do is believe in Christ. All you got to do is have faith, right? Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his grace he saved us, right? It's by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest we boast, right? Because if it's working for salvation, when I see John, when I see Steve and I say, man, look at this work I did. You ain't did as good as me. You ain't got no salvation. You got to at least hit my standard. But then what about the person that looks to me and says, Lewis, that little piddly work you did, that ain't nothing, brother. You ain't got no salvation. We boast in the cross. We boast in Christ and him crucified. That's the only boasting we can do. It's all what he's done and nothing we've done, because Jesus plus anything else diminishes the work on the cross that he performed. So it's Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so I decided to put my faith and trust in Christ. And I went to sleep that night, and I woke up the next day, and those guys came to me. They brought me a Bible. They taught me how to pray. We started fellowship and reading the word together. And roughly about 30 days later, I was shipped to Potosi Correctional Center. Steve was telling the brother earlier, yeah, Lewis used to live around here. And I know he probably thinking like, somebody like that was living around. I ain't never heard nobody. Living around, where are you living at? Yeah, I was in Potosi Correctional Center. That's where I was at. I wasn't on the outside. So them houses you were talking about is condemned. I just kind of entertained you for a minute. I don't have a clue what you was talking about. I ain't want to let the cat out the bag. And so I got the Potosi Correctional Center just having turned 20 years old, and I was scared to death. I didn't know what lied before me, but I had a little bit of faith, that Jesus was going to protect me because he said he would. Because he said in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is no temptation but such as common to man, that God is faithful and he will always make a way of escape. He always provide a way for us if we remain faithful. And so it says in the Bible that the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed can move a mountain. Like, mustard seed is pretty little. If you've never seen one, look it up. And if something that small can move a mountain, then surely God could protect me going to Potosi with life in 100 years, knowing that I'm going to die. Maybe not that prison, but I'm going to die in prison. And so I got to prison. I met my cellmate. He took me around, showed me the yard. We went to the chapel. They had service that night. I went to service that first night, got a job in the chapel. And that's where my life, my new life in Christ began. That was like May of 1994. And so I got there. I started getting involved in programs. I started taking Bible correspondence courses through Emmaus International. They were Emmaus Correspondence School. Now they're Emmaus International. There was a man from St. Louis that would come in and teach a Bible study, and he would pass these booklets out free to us, and we would read the Bible passages. We'd answer questions. We write out essay questions, and then we mail them back for free with a business reply envelope. And then we get it back a few weeks later with our grades, with a certificate, and the next course. Because I feel like, you know what, if I'm going to serve this God, I need to know who this God is. I need to study to show myself approved, to be a workman who need not to be ashamed, rightly divide the word of truth. Because there's a whole bunch of wicked falsehood out here. It's a whole lot of lies out here that the enemy is trying to use to not only divide the church, but to diminish the work on the cross and even get people to believe it's not even real. So we need to know what God's word says. So when we get these other winds of doctrine, we can weigh it according to what the word says. We know what's truth and we know what's a lie. And so I started taking the courses, and I had come to the point where I was like, okay, God, I'm here. Let me be used by you. And so about 6 months later, I got two more life sentences because I was robbing gun shops and stuff too. So, I mean, I'm not acting like I was some super duper bad person, but I did a whole lot of bad stuff, you know. And it caught up with me, and I took my lumps, and I had three life sentences in 100 years, and I was like, okay, God, like, this is it. It's over. I'm going to be here. But I still got a life that you've given me. You didn't save me from the pit of hell to just let me exist here on earth for nothing. You got something for me. You got a plan and purpose for me. You got Jeremiah 29:11 for me. And so I started seeking out what that plan and purpose was in my life, and it grew to studying his word, to helping lead Bible studies in Potosi, to going out on the yard and witnessing to all kind of people with Ku Klux Klan tattoos on their arm, people with Confederate flags on their arm, people with swastikas on their forehead, Muslims, you know, like whoever, you know, if they didn't know Jesus. Like, I was scared in the beginning, like real scared. But I just trusted the Lord that he'd protect me. Because at the end of the day, right, like, ain't nothing going to happen to us that God ain't going to allow, right? I mean, that's the reality of the truth, right? If it's going to happen, it's going to happen. We can't prevent. We can't make God do something. We can't. He's sovereign. He knows the video of our life. He knew the beginning and the end of it before we was born. So we just need to step out in faith and get over the fears that hold us and weigh us and plague us down from being all that we can be in Christ. And so I'm getting to the end of this. So I'm in prison. I'm doing my time. I'm trying to be all that I can be for Jesus. And one day I get a letter in the mail saying that the parole board wanted to interview me. And I thought, okay, probably just a mere formality. I ain't going nowhere. So the date comes. I go. It's really short, which kind of confirmed my thought that it was just a mere formality. They told me in 6 weeks I'd get an answer. 6 weeks came, and they told me they were going to let me go in 2.5 years. And I was like, I just started crying and said, thank you, Jesus. Amen. That's what God did. Like, I didn't do nothing. And just in case, a lot of times when I get a chance to share this, people will ask me afterwards. I'll say, come here. And, you know, they'll get real close to that uneasy space. And you can feel their breath on your ear. You can tell me, like, what really happened. You don't have to come do that because I told you. It would, like, God did it. And I, you know what? I didn't question it. I didn't write the parole board a long, nice letter saying, why are you letting me go? Because I'm just happy, right? You got that old saying, you don't look a gift horse in the mouth, right? I'm just accepting my blessing. And so I finished my 2.5 years at Algoa Correctional Center in Jefferson City, Missouri. And in 2009, actually a week ago from today, was 9 years of me being released. So it's 9 years and 1 week today, exactly, that I was released from prison. And that's where my new journey began, because as you may know, it's not easy getting out of prison. Like, I went in 19, got out at 35. There was no internet when I went in. That's a nice sized little thing out here in the world, right? This thing called the internet and Google and smartphones. And so I've learned how to use a lot of that stuff now, but it was a challenge up front, and then getting a job. I mean, who wants to hire a 35-year-old man that's never had a job, that's been in prison with all these felonies? I wouldn't have hired me, you know, but it was God's graciousness and his kindness, because I went to a church, to their prison jail ministry. It's a big mega church called Willow Creek Church. That's about 40 minutes. I live right outside Chicago, about 40 minutes from my house. And I met a man that was speaking that owns a coffee roasting company that only hires ex-felons. And I was like, man, that dude gonna give me a job. So I talked to him that Saturday. I filled out an application Monday. They interviewed me Tuesday. They hired me Thursday. And Friday, I was roasting coffee, which I can't stand the smell or taste of coffee. So if you don't know that God has a sense of humor, I can testify to that. He got a sense of humor. But it was a job, and I gladly took it. And I always said, whoever would give me a chance, I'll be the best employee that they have. And I don't work there anymore. I worked there about 1.5 years, but I'm still connected to the company, and I help as much as I can. And the reason I don't work there anymore, because, you know, God does have a plan and a purpose for our life. And oftentimes we, as human beings, we look at positions, we look at titles, we look at vocations, you know, jobs that people have, and we'll put a pecking order, even the gifts that God gives to people. We'll look at it, right? The person behind the pulpit, we'll put them up a little higher than the brother or sister that might come and sweep the floor or clean the windows. That's just, you know, that's the world that we live in that teaches us, and that becomes indoctrinated in our thinking. But God sees it all equal, right? Body can't operate or function properly if it ain't got no feet. If it ain't got no eyes, you can't see. If it ain't got no ears, you can't hear. So we need all those gifts working together. And so God called me into the ministry. So I got out of prison, and I said, you know what, God? I'm telling God, right? You know what, God? Man, I want to help young people not go to prison. That's an admirable thing, right? But I ain't doing no prison ministry. I did that already, and it's tough. And I had a lot of years of doing that, so I put my work in on that, God. So I ain't doing no prison ministry. Well, I wouldn't advise having a conversation with God like that, because that's the only door he opened. That's the only door he opened, so that's not what I do full time. I go into the jails and prisons, and, you know, sometimes it's an evangelistic outreach where I'll come share my testimony and share the gospel and hopes that we plant seeds. Somebody talked about that earlier. Like, we don't convert nobody. We don't save nobody. We are seed planters. We water the seed. The Holy Spirit convicts the heart, gives the increase, calls people to salvation. And so that's all I'm doing. I'm like a farmer, and I'm not from the country. I'm from the city, but I'm a farmer. Now I'm planting seeds everywhere I go. And that's something that we all should be doing. We all should be planting seeds, watering seeds everywhere we go. And so God, he opened that door up. And so now I've been praying, God, don't send me to Hawaii. You know, I told him I ain't doing prison ministry, and he put me in it. So now I'm saying, don't send me to Hawaii, because maybe he will. Right. Try a little reverse psychology, you know. So far hasn't happened. But if it does, I'll let Brother Steve know so he can report back to you. But somehow I doubt that'll happen. But that's the honest truth right there. And so, you know, it's a blessing to get a chance to serve the Lord. It's a blessing to have a chance to be able to share the work that he did in my life. And again, it's not because of me. About 4 months ago, I had an opportunity to have a book published. The title of the book is Prison Saved My Life. I recommend it for everyone. And the idea of that is not to tell everybody go to prison, but you can be in prison and not in a physical prison. And the only way you can be delivered is if you go to that prison and you deal with it, with Jesus. Christian counseling is good. You need to get on your knees. You need to pray. And you need to be believing and trusting the Holy Spirit that God will deliver you from any prison, any bondage that you are in. And so the book is an amazing tool to be used to get it in the hands of prisoners, so that hopefully the Christian that reads it, it'll inspire them and help increase their faith when they read about the stuff that God did in my life. And there's no Bible verses or crosses or anything on the cover, so that a person that may be a different religion or not believe in God at all, they'll see the title and say, prison saved my life. I'm in prison. It ain't saving my life. It ruined my life. Maybe they'll read it because they'll feel a little tension right there and be angry. But when they get in it, it's the gospel from cover to cover. You know, and hopefully it will inspire them to say, man, maybe it is something to this guy. Maybe this Jesus character, maybe it's something to this Jesus guy. And it'll get them on the pathway to saving faith in Christ. And so, you know, I'm humbled that I get an opportunity to share with people. And so I just want to take a few minutes and share a couple verses in 1 Peter that I think they're really good, because I know if you're anything like me, and I'm kind of weird, but I'm not all the way weird. I think I'm pretty like a lot of people, is sometimes we lose our identity. And what I mean by that is sometimes we let outside worldly influence. Sometimes we let outside things influence our lives, and we start to lose our identity, and we forget who we are, and we forget whose we are. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it's telling us who we are. God's word is great, you know. So I pray that these couple verses will be an encouragement to you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is who we are. We're a chosen race, right? We can go look in the book of Galatians and we can see that at some point in time, God decided to say, you know what, we're finna break the walls down, right? It's not just about the Jews anymore. We're gonna welcome the Gentiles in. We're gonna welcome them in too. We're gonna give them an opportunity to have saving faith, right? So we can be his chosen people. We can be a royal priesthood. And not a priest like, you know, with a collar on or making sacrifice, not that kind of priest, but the priesthood that he's given us, the priesthood of all believers, that we represent Christ, as Paul writes also in 1 Corinthians, us being ambassadors for Christ, as God has reconciled us to him through Christ, he wants us to help others be reconciled to him through his son. That we are to proclaim the excellencies of him. I like that word, excellency. It's hard for me to say because I don't really say it. It's not in my vocabulary, really, right? The excellencies. Christ is excellent. The things that he's done in our life is amazing. And what did he do? He took us out of the darkness. Where did he put us? Into his marvelous light. I mean, that's an amazing truth, saints. That's something that we should be able to sleep easy at night knowing that we've been taken out of this spiritual darkness. We passed from death into life. And it's not because of what we did. And that's the greatest part. Because if it was based on what we did, most of us wouldn't have it. And the other that do have it, they'd be running around scared that they're going to lose it. If it was based on us having to keep it and hold on to it, because that's how messed up we are. That's how wicked this flesh is that we have. That's why God, one of the reasons he gave us the Holy Spirit, to help us be able to withstand this sinful body and all these fiery darts that Satan's shooting at us all the time, the spiritual battle that he talked about, the fight against principalities and powers. That's where the battle is. He says, once you were not a people. It was a time we wasn't even a people, right? We was just like dust. We was like dirt. We was like dung. That's what we are outside of Christ, worthless. But God saw beauty in his creation. He wanted to take that dust, that dirt, that dung, and he wanted to do something great with it. Why? Because it shows his power. Just like when God uses a Moses. Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. God, you sure you want me to do it? Like, have you seen me? Have you heard me talk? Like, you sure you want to use me? You get a guy like Jonah. He runs the complete opposite direction. God, I don't want to mess with them wicked people in Nineveh, and they don't deserve to be saved. Oh, you do? So let me run. Let's not even talk about Paul. In the name of God, he sat there and watched after the beautiful discourse of Stephen. Watched this man be martyred. And God uses this man to write most of the New Testament. Who gets the glory in those instances? God gets the glory. He wants to use the undesirable. He wants to use the mess ups. Like somebody mentioned, it wasn't the A team. He used the Z team. He used all the outcasts. Because it gives him the most glory. So I thank you guys for this opportunity to get a chance to share this story with you, but I hope that you would be encouraged by these verses in 1 Peter to know who you are in Christ and to know whose you are, who you belong to, who your daddy is. Because if you're a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, then God is your father and Jesus is your brother and we're joint heirs, right? What he get, we get. And that's amazing because I want what I got coming. And it's not because I deserve it. It's because God promised it to me. And I can't wait to get the glory so I can get my issue and spend all the rest of my life with my Savior. Can I close in prayer? Or if do you want to? Okay, all right. No problem.
I don't know if our guys can do another song for us, but while they come up, I'm hoping they might.
Yes, sir. As soon as we get done with this altar call, I really believe, here's the deal. I mean, God has just boiled me up right now. We've got to do this. Here's the deal. Have you ever gone over to and seen a door and thought there ain't even use in trying it because it's locked? But later on, you go over there and in the kind of last-ditch efforts, you go over and turn the doorknob and it's been open the whole time. Here's the deal, guys. I think a whole lot of us are still in bondage, and we shouldn't be because Jesus has set us free. He's unlocked the doors. Whenever you talked about us being free, I got a feeling there's a whole lot of bondage because I found it in my own life. And here's the deal. I'm going to just open up the altar tonight, and I want everybody who's got a burden that they think is locked onto them to come up here and pray that God will set you free from it. Because, you see, Jesus has already done the work of setting us free from the bondage. He's already unlocked the door, and a lot of us are afraid to go over and open it up. Let's open it up tonight, okay? Let's ask God to let us free. I don't know what your burden is. It could be an addiction in your life that you think you just can't get rid of. It could be unforgiveness in your heart. It could be a hurt from a past relationship. Whatever it is, I just want you to know Jesus died to set you free from it. And I really believe God wants you to take this time to come up to the altar and to give it to Him because He wants to set you free. I truly believe that. So let me pray for us. Dear God, this ain't about men. This ain't about us. It's not about any particular person in this place. Lord, it's all about You. And Lord, I believe it glorifies You whenever we go over and we walk through that jail cell door that's been opened for us, Lord, by You, Your precious blood. Whenever You said it is finished on that cross, You meant it is finished. The power of Satan, the power of death, the power of hell, the power of bondage was broken right there. And Lord, Brother Lewis bringing this awesome message today has just truly inspired me to let me know I'm free. I am free from it all. I'm free from the past hurts. I am free from everything that has ever bound me, and I'm going to claim that freedom today. I'm walking out, Lord. That door's it hadn't been locked for a long time. Lord, I've just been afraid to test it. I pray that everybody in this place will go test that door tonight and find out it's unlocked. Whatever it is that's burdening their hearts, Lord, I pray tonight we'll bring it to the altar and You'll set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.